continue reading. We'll turn to Luke 18, continuing to look at the parables of Jesus. Page 877 in those pew Bibles, and we'll begin in verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down, that is, give him black eyes in Greek, by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. This is a great parable because Jesus gives us the point right up front. He tells us what this is about. No question. The point of the parable, Jesus says, he tells it to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Pretty simple. Jesus is saying, pray continuously. Don't stop praying. Don't be up and down. Great intentions. I want to pray and then I give up or I stop because I think it's been a little bit of time. Jesus is saying, pray a lot. Pray consistently. Pray persistently. And I love the way this works with last week's sermons because, you know, last week the value that Jesus was saying was be shrewd. And this week he's saying, be persistent. This is different for us. Typically, when we think about Jesus stuff, it's, you know, the command is be kind, be good, do unto others. The kingdom values here are persistence and shrewdness. Now, we're going to attack this parable in a little different way than we have the ones before, because this parable, last week's parable, for instance, was a one-to-one comparison. That is, you got the parable and you have real life. And we had a rich man and the rich man was God and they were pretty comparable. And then you had a shrewd manager and it was pretty comparable to us. We were making a one-to-one comparison. We're not doing that this week. This is a how much more parable. It's a how much more parable. So that the characters in the story are types, but the result when we take it into real life is going to be how much more. I'll explain this as we go along. So here's the parable. There is this widow and she's wanting justice. And she goes to the judge and she asks for justice and she does not get it. Okay, so scenario one here starts like this. You've got, I'm going to call her the unfavored widow. Plus an unjust judge. And what you receive is no justice. Okay? This is scenario one. This is how the parable begins. But she keeps pestering the judge. She keeps going up into him again and again. And it's like the other night, my kids were sitting at dinner and one of my kids says, can I go outside and play after dinner? And I'm like, no, why would you ask that? No. And then they kept asking, well, what if we go out for 15 minutes? No, well, please, can we go? Please, can we put, no. And I'm like, what kind of children are we raising here, right? Smart ones, because they know what they've been taught is if you're persistent, usually dad will give up because he's so annoyed at being asked so many times, right? That's exactly what's happening here in this scenario. The woman is persistent. She keeps coming to the judge, even though she doesn't get justice, and she keeps asking him over and over and over again for justice. And eventually, what the judge does is he changes his mind. So she adds in persistence, and what she gets is justice. This is the variable. You get that? This is what the story hinges upon. And what Jesus says is, we should pray with the persistence that the widow annoyed the judge with. You should pray like that woman bothered a judge. And this is where the how much more comes in. So what Jesus is doing here is he's going to hold persistence constant. It's the value in the parable. And then he's going to turn to real life and he's going to talk about our relationship with God. And he's going to say, what if you took this persistence and you put it into your relationship with God? But everything else is going to change in the parable. So let's look at that for a second. You've got the woman. This woman is a widow, which means she is an unfavored person in this society. She doesn't have any power. She doesn't have any money. I mean, we can talk about whether it's right or not. It doesn't matter. This is the situation. She's not even really considered a citizen, such that she cannot come to a court at this time and get a hearing in front of the judge. It's kind of like slaves before the Civil War. They couldn't get a hearing before the judge. They were considered persona non grata, okay? But imagine this. Typically, if you come to court, you're going to have a family member come with you, a male. But if she doesn't, she's a widow and she has no family member, she's got no hearing in the court. She's powerless. She's unfavored. Now, let's look at the judge for a second. The judge is wicked. The judge is a bad man. Scripture says the judge neither respects God nor respects man. Imagine a judge like this. These are the two worst qualities you could have in any judge, because the foundation of the law, of course, is the God who gives the law. And the fear of God is a necessity for ruling, because judges are given this power. They're given the power to decide things, and there's very little repercussions in this society for what they decide. The only repercussion would be, I'm going to answer to God for what I've done. This guy doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about men. He has no respect for whatever anybody else is doing or thinking, or how the results of what he's... All the judge is thinking about is himself. Whatever I feel, it's a terribly subjective and dangerous way to be a judge. And so you imagine what this judge is doing. This isn't biblical, okay? Off record, this is just an explanation of what's going on. I imagine what's happening here is the widow's having some sort of issue with her landlord. And the landlord goes to the judge and says, here's $1,000, don't listen to her case. And the judge is going, great, let's do that. I've got all the power, it doesn't matter. I don't want to solve it because I'm working for whatever is good for me. Here's the judge. He is a wicked, he is a bad man. He does not want to give justice to the widow. But in the middle of the parable, something changes. She begins to bug him. She says so that his eyes aren't black and blue, so she doesn't beat me up and continue to bother me. I'll give justice. I'll give justice not because I want to give it, but just because I'm tired of listening to the woman. And what Jesus does with this is, he says, now, how much more? Now, that's the parable. Let's flip this over and let's begin to examine this in real life, the relationship that you have with God, the Father of heaven. So we are the woman in the parable, but we're different. You remember how we're described in the parable? We're described as God's elect. It's not an accident that Jesus uses electois as the word there. That is a word that says we are the chosen. We are the beloved. We are the favored. We are the children of God. We have a special status, not just a general status, but a special status granted to us by the death of Christ, that we become the beloved, favored children of God. So we are not like the widow. We are different. We are favored. Let's look at the judge. Judge in the story is wicked, and he's a type of God. But God and the judge don't hold, they only hold one thing in common. That is the power to decide justice. Otherwise, the judge and God are completely different characters. I mean, the judge is wicked. He's bad. He doesn't care about justice. That's not the God of heaven that Jesus describes. Jesus says the God of heaven is just. He's good. He's loving. So the scenario is a little bit different. It's a good God. You see the comparisons here. Now here's what Jesus does with that. Jesus says, you've got a good God. You're a favored people. Now what if you were persistent like the widow was? If you were as persistent as this widow was, what would happen here? Justice. You would be granted not just a little bit of justice, you would be granted great amounts of justice. It is a how much more scenario. What he's saying here is you are the favored ones, that God is a just God, and if you were persistent in your request to God as the unfavored widow was to an unjust judge, how much more would you get? Look, she got justice just by pestering him, and he didn't want to give it. Will not a good God give to his beloved people great justice? The cries of their heart because of this persistence. You have a great God. You are a favored people. Be persistent in prayer. Bother the throne of grace. It's a very simple parable. And I think two big ideas come out of it. The first is, let's just be clear about that. Your persistence is not the primary engine that drives this prayer chain, right? I mean, the idea is that the persistent prayer is contingent upon the good and gracious character of God. Persistence by itself, without a good God, is a worthless thing. If you pray a lot, but he's a wicked God, don't worry about it. You're wasting your time. But what Jesus says is you have a good and a beautiful God, and that is the foundation. And not only that, but you are God's elect and his beloved. That's the status. That's the identity you come to God with. That's the foundation. And that identity is not because you're great people. It's because Jesus died for you. If you're the redeemed of Christ, you do not have nothing. You are not a nothing. This is the foundation with which we go to God in prayer. But he says, look, yes, God is good, God is right, but that doesn't leave you out of it. What Jesus says here is that you need to go to God with a persistence. The call is to be continually going to God. You heard the description of his disciples, that they would cry out day and night. And the response is, would God long delay over these people? God is saying that the part of the effectiveness of prayer that we play is to be persistent in that prayer. And I think this addresses a really big question that I'm guessing most of us have in this room and we don't want to admit, which is, does God really answer prayer? Right, come on. Let's be serious. We're smart. We're wealthy. We're good people. Does God, isn't it sort of like there's a big God and he's way back in the sky? And we talk a lot about his sovereignty and his will and his plan, and he's got all that stuff up. Like, he's not really gonna stoop low and answer our prayers. And there's this little, like, There's this little lie that I keep hearing a lot among Christians. And I think it's the result of this thinking that there's a big sovereign God in the distance with a plan that, you know, that prayer is not effectual. And that is this. People say to me all the time, well, you know, the real point of prayer is that it's God changing us to his will. And I think the sentiment is, I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but the sentiment is like, we don't really think God answers prayer. We think that what's really going on in prayer is it's some sort of brainwashing, negotiating scenario where like, you know, if we go enough, God will sort of like, he'll eventually break us of what we want. And then we'll just do whatever his plan was anyway. No, that's not it. Stop saying that. Stop believing that. I mean, that is more the result of a Christian secularism than it is a biblical Christianity. You know what the Bible says, shows and says again and again about prayer? I mean, Moses is in the desert. And God is angry at the people. And God is going to smoke. He's going to kill all of the Israelites. Moses goes to God and he prays. And he says, God, don't do it. And God doesn't do it. You know why? Because Moses asked. And it doesn't fit it always nicely into your, you know, your sort of sovereign theology stuff. But it's biblical. You know, God says, I know the things that you need. I know you need food. I know you need shelter. I know you need clothes. And I'm your good father, and I am here to give you those things. When you look at the parable that we're talking about, what more is the point of this parable than be persistent and your requests will be granted? Is it any more complicated than that? I mean, you think Jesus is lying? Like, you think this is just like, I'm going to trick them into going to me with persistence because in that regard, somehow they'll conform. No, he's saying be persistent in prayer and you're going to be granted justice for it. And I'm not saying we're not changed in prayer. Absolutely, we're changed in prayer. And I'm not saying that God answers prayers in the way that we want them answered every single time. But what I am saying is that God does answer prayer. And God is calling you to ask for these things. And I think one of the scary things that we do is we hide from prayer because we're scared that God doesn't really answer them. Like, we don't want to do it. We don't even want to ask it because, you know, and that's why Jesus says, will he find faith when he returns on earth? Because essentially, prayer is where you got to put your money where your mouth is. You got to figure out what you really believe about God because it is a faith act to be persistent in prayer over the course of time. It requires deep belief that God is good and that he answers the prayers of his elect. And when we shade back from prayer, what we're really saying is, I'm not sure I believe that such things are true. Let me give an example of what he means by persistence, because I think this idea of persistence is wholly practical. I was with my friend Scott Castleman the other day, and he tells this story. He's the pastor of First Presbyterian Ocean Springs. And he tells the story of First Presbyterian Ocean Springs that Hurricane Camille hit in August 1969. And in October of 1969 that year, five women from the church felt called to pray for renewal and revival in their congregation. They just had this sense that God was telling them, you need to pray for renewal and revitalization in your church. Now, for the next 20 years, the church did nothing but implode. Nothing but implode. It got to the point where there were 30 members left in the church. And then the women, in 2009... suddenly had this sense from God in prayer that he was going to answer their prayers for renewal and revival. Did you catch the timeline on that for a second? 1969, 2009. How many years is that bullpen? 40? 40 years they prayed. 40 years they prayed for it. They prayed for it through the dwindling. That church has 650 members now. We took over this church. There were about 30 members left in this church when we came. I'm guessing that there weren't five faithful women that had been praying for 40 years for revival, because it died. That's persistence in prayer. I mean, that's what's scary about it, right? That's the faith aspect of it, is like to have persistence means that you're going to have to suffer long and you're going to have to believe much in order to go to such a place. Look, they didn't get there by accident. Let me make this practical for you. And I don't usually get this practical about prayer, but let me suggest, if you want to be persistent in prayer, here's the first thing you need to do. Make a prayer list. You're waiting for something bigger than that, weren't you? You can see it. It's like, really? Make a prayer list. I mean, I've observed saints over the years, and the ones that pray well are the ones that they keep a prayer journal, a prayer list. And here's why that's a big deal. Because you've had this experience with me. We'll be talking and you'll say, hey, will you pray for me? And I'll say, yes, and I really want to pray for you. I really do. I'm like, yes, let's do this. And I'm going, okay, I'm going to pray for Joe. And I walk away, and I don't want to say this, but about, I don't know. A lot of times I forget. Sometimes I remember, though. And when I go away, when I remember, I pray once. But then I definitely forget after that. I mean, if you want to be persistent in prayer over more than just one or two really big things, you better write it down. And one of the reasons that you write it down, here's the other side of this, is because you will then get to watch and remember how God answers the prayer. I was sitting with somebody the other day. I have in my prayer list conversions. That's like number five. I don't know. It's on my prayer list. Pray it every day. I'm praying that people, that you would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You would put your faith in Christ. You would not look at your phone, but you would pray for Jesus Christ to save you for eternity. And I'm praying that every day. And I'm praying it for you. And I hope it happens today. Come talk to me if it does. And this, but somebody comes into my office and they catch me off guard. I'm not expecting it. And somebody tells me, basically, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ through the course of the life of this church, and Jesus is saving me. And I'm excited. And I'm, wait, that's so great. Isn't that awesome? Whatever. I go away. He goes away. Everything's fine. I come to my prayer journal the next day and I'm like, oh, conversion. I couldn't remember it in the moment. But I came to this time, I came to my list, and there's the word conversions in big, fat, bold letters. And you know what I did? Thank you, Jesus. And it built my faith. And it made me cherish God. And it encouraged me in what I was doing, because I didn't forget. I was persistent, and God answered. I think most of the time, we don't think God answers prayers because we don't see God answer prayer. And the reason we don't see God answer prayer is because we're never persistent enough in our prayers to actually see him do it. I shouldn't bet. I bet if you put a list down and you started praying, you would see God answer prayer far more than you believe he does. My guess is you don't see God answer prayer because you're not persistent in praying enough to let him answer. You kind of Hail Mary it, you know, in the moment. Oh, God, you know, I'm walking out of church. I pray that you'll help my kids, you know, do blah, blah, blah. And then you don't ever pray it again. You don't ever see what's happening. You don't ever watch God do anything for it. And by the way, sometimes he answers it in different ways than you think. And that's great. When you have the prayer, it's a beautiful thing to see him answer differently. Make a list. Just do it. Just trust me. Take 3 months. Here's the second thing. Find a time. Okay? Put a time down. I have calendar reminder every day to pray for you at a certain time. Lanier and I have been talking about this. And this has been, man, my persistence and faithfulness in prayer shoots up with just a calendar reminder. I know that's ridiculous. My heart's desire is to pray for you, but the distractions of the moment, the way my mind goes everywhere, the way the devil steals my attention from prayer is incredible. But when I develop the time, and it doesn't seem sexy and doesn't seem fun or cool, but when you take the wisdom of saying, I'm going to be persistent in prayer 1, 2, 3, 4 times a day, you're going to see faithfulness shoot up. God's going, and by the way, just as an aside, when I say pick a time, I don't necessarily think that means that the time has to be the perfect quiet time. Let me make a suggestion to you, especially if you're a young mother or you're a busy person. Take the quiet out of quiet time. Like I've thought about this a lot as we were raising kids. Like, you know, God designed little children to nurse from their mothers. If you have to pray with a baby nursing and screaming, that's God designed. That's okay. Forget about finding the perfect moment. Just pray. Just show up and watch God pray. Be intentional. Here's the third thing. Pray big, pray small. And this is one that I struggle with. The praying small is one that I struggle with. And you know why? Because I think that God doesn't care about my stubbed toe. I have this hurt shoulder, and I hurt it about a month ago, and I've been icing and Advil and ibuprofen and massage and rest and blah, 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 all these sort of things. And I'm writing the sermon this week, and I'm like, you know what the one thing I didn't do about my shoulder was? Pray. I didn't pray. And you know why I didn't do that? Because I'm like, gosh, God doesn't care about my weekend warrior injury. Like, this is so ridiculous. He's got bigger things on his mind. And here's what occurs to me in the midst of that, right? How much more? My children scrape their elbow and it's not even bleeding and they're really mad. They're really upset about it. And it's like, they're going to live. They're not going to die. They're fine. They'll get over it in 3 minutes. But you know what? I am wholly concerned about such a thing. And I am a wicked father compared to that one. If I'm concerned about my kids' stubbed toes, how much more is God concerned about such things for you? How much more does God desire to be in this with you and to be building relationship? See, this is the kind of thing that persistence brings up. Persistence calls us to enter into these places with God. Deep, intimate, real places to reveal what we really think and believe and to watch God answer such things. Be persistent in prayer. Let me close with one last thing, because I think there's one little part about this that's really interesting. Jesus says in verse 8, he says, God will give justice to them speedily. And that word speedily, what it really means soon. And it has eschatological overtones to it. That is, the word soon there, it has the meaning, it is invoking end times. There's three places in the New Testament where this word soon is used. Romans 16:20, it says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Revelation 1:1, you know, the book that says everything about what's going to happen one day. He says, this revelation of Jesus Christ is given to show his servants what must soon take place. And it's used one more time at the end of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 6. The Lord sends angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And the parable says, pray persistently and unceasingly because God will give justice to his people soon. You know what he's saying there? Pray really big. Don't just pray that your stubbed toe will get better, although do that. Don't just pray that your church would be 600 members, although do that. Don't just pray that a few things would be a little bit better. Pray big. Pray that everything would be transformed forever. Pray that God wouldn't just help the city. Pray that God would set everything right and that he would do it quickly, that he would do it soon, that he would do it once and for all. Pray big. Let's pray right now.